Good morning, and greetings to each of you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I bring you also greetings from Keysville Congregation, and it's exciting to see the church here growing and filled. It's good to see that, because Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord is working to build his church. And it's going to go on no matter where we stand or no matter where we are in this. The church is going to grow whether we choose to be part of it or whether we choose to not be part of it. It's going to grow because at the end, no matter what, there will be a faithful remnant left for God. And there will be faithful people here on the earth for God when he returns. And it's only up to us this morning on where we're going to choose to be at. So, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've chosen to take my thoughts this morning from here. Second Timothy chapter 2. I want to read first off here, starting in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. So this morning I've titled my message, Vessels in God's Cupboard. Your vessels in God's cupboard. You know, when God builds a church, when Jesus assembles a church, we think about a church, we think about a group of individuals, we think about a group of people that God brings together. And I look across this crowd of people, and I'm amazed at how many different walks of life people have come on together this morning to be at church. You know, some people come from similar backgrounds, some people come from very different backgrounds. But as I said at the outstart, God builds the church. God takes all these people. He takes all these people from many different ways, and he puts them in the cupboard. And they're vessels. They're there. All different kinds, all different stripes, all different backgrounds. It doesn't matter. God calls people to his church. God wants people in together. And we have this analogy. We have this analogy here about vessels that I want to think about this morning. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to 23, it talks about the church as the body of Christ. It talks about how there's many different parts of the body that need to be working together in order to function. You have the arm, you have the leg, you have the head, you have the chest, you have the heart, you have the fingers. You know, they really can't replace each other. And then it also uses, Paul also writes there that if the fingers say, well, I'm not the heart, I'm not pumping no blood, I'm really not worth that much, and they refuse to do what fingers do because they're not the heart pumping blood, it won't work. And the same way with the heart, you know, if I just pump blood, I can't get tired of it all day long. I wish I could go out and pick up things. There won't be nothing left for the fingers to pick up. So vessels in the house. We see multiple vessels in this great house. We see vessels of different value. And we see vessels that look different, vessels that are different. We see vessels that are of gold and vessels of silver, vessels of wood and vessels of earth. They're all different. But you know, after that it says that some are to honor and some are to dishonor. And I don't think in this verse, I don't think it's talking about that whether the type of vessel it is honorable vessels versus dishonorable vessels. You know, you can have your gold vessel can be a beautiful deep goblet that can serve its master's use perfectly because it's of substance. It has something that the master wants to set forth, and when he serves his guest, he wants that deep goblet so people don't get thirsty, so people can have something to drink. Or, you know, the gold vessel could also be this shiny little gold thing that's basically worthless because it's just a trinket. The same way with the silver tray. You take the silver tray and you present your meal on the silver tray if the silver's honorable. But if it's a tarnished, warped, unshined, worthless plate, it might be silver. It might have served grandma, But it won't serve me because it's worthless. It's silver. It might be silver, but it's worthless. Because it said that I'm not gold. I'm just here serving meat. And then you have that wooden barrel. You know, the wooden barrel can sit in the back and say, I'm wood. I got staves holding me together. I'm kind of short and fat. Really can't do much. Anything inside of me is fermenting. Yeah, I keep it there, but it's just. But you know, the wooden barrel, it can be a watertight, solid barrel that can hold lots of stuff. It can hold way more than the silver, way more than the gold. Or it can say, I'm not gold, I'm rotten. Mice are chewing on me. I'm rotten. I'm just going to totally deteriorate, and I'm going to just give up what I actually have. And then you have the clay vessel, the earthen vessel. You have the earthen mortar and pestle. This clay that is hardened, that is solid. You know, the clay can grind things that wood can't. The clay, a proper piece of pottery can be instrumental in presenting a complete meal. But if it says I'm not something else, I'm just going to be worthless and I'm going to crack and I'm broken and, you know, it's shards. It's not worth anything either. So the honor or dishonor, it's not what you're made of. It's not who you presume you are. It's what you're doing with what God gave you. The material you're made out of does not make whether or not you're useful in God's eyes. Because we said God builds the church. God builds the church. He brings together people that have great building, that can build things. He brings together people that can write. He brings together people that are instrumental to serve the purpose he has. He brings together people with different backgrounds. He brings together people. And he puts them all together. And it's very tempting to say, well, this wooden barrel, it just ain't worth nothing. But that's not what God says. God says that some is to honor and some is to dishonor because what you're doing with what you have. Sometimes we get sidetracked with our honorability and try to decide where we actually fit. Well, I'm just this. But Jeremiah 18, turn with me to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 says, The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. We see God making the pots. We see God made the vessel. God made golden vessels. God made silver. God made wooden. And God made earth. And he needs them all. Romans 9 verse 20 says, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Why did you make me this way? Why didn't you give me this skill? Why didn't you put me over here? Why? But is that talked about the sense lesson this morning? Is that complaining? I think it is. God made each of us. He placed us here. He placed you all in Winchester to serve the Lord in Winchester. To serve your neighbors, to serve your friends, to serve your acquaintances. He made you who you are, how you are. Rather, we must seek, instead of trying to decide who we are, we must seek to fill the place God has called us to. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. We have the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And he gave one, and he unto one he gave five talents. To another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey.
Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that hath received 2, he also gained 2 other. But he that hath received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And his Lord answered unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to them which hath 10 talents. And he saith, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God, the builder of the kingdom, distributed talents. And you know, we can look at this story and we can try to decide who was gold and who was silver and who was wood and who was earth. And we missed the whole point. Maybe I'm mixing 2 stuff up, but I think it's the same principle here. We are responsible to take what God gave us and to use it to His glory. Because in the end, the Master's going to come back to His earth. He will find faithfulness in the earth, whether we choose to be part of it or whether we choose to let it pass beyond us. You know, we can look at this story and say, well, certainly the golden vessel had the 5 talents, because you know that's where the value is. But you know, that's from man's vision. That's from man's perspective. Take for example this analogy. Now I know this analogy doesn't necessarily play in our world, so to speak. I'm not promoting drinking of wine, but I want to look at this from the perspective of the era it was written. You know, the master of a great house wants to serve his guest wine. What's he go to the cupboard to get? He goes to the cupboard, so he gets the gold and silver goblets because it presents the wine that he made good to his guest. And the guests drink the wine and enjoy it, and they might admire the goblets because they were deep, they were sound, they weren't cracked up, they were there serving their purpose. But where did wine come from? That wine spent time in a wooden barrel in the basement in the dark. Because the wooden barrel was sound, the wooden barrel was sealed, it could ferment. The grapes were crushed, possibly in earthen vessels, and tread out in earth or stone in the wine press. Now, which one of these vessels, which one was the most important to the master to be able to present to his servant, to present to his guest, that cup of perfect aged wine? Which one? Was it the silver and gold who just had the presence? It's the wine spent more time in the wooden barrel that was sound. It spent more time there than it did in presentation-wise. So many times we get caught up and say, well, I'm just not who I wish I would be. But God made us who we are. So how do we become? How do we become a vessel, no matter where we are? How do we become a vessel meet for the Master's use? Turn with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, it says, If a man, it starts with us, it starts with the vessels God brought together. If a man, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. If a man purge himself from these, the cumbersome things of the world. If we back up to verse 20, if we back up to verse 15, I think it's where the start, where this thought is beginning at. It says, study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, as whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is writing here to Timothy. He says, if a man purge himself from these, from unsound doctrine, from following the whims of some other well-spoken person. And then also after this example of the barrels, it says, and starting in verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord have a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil that are taken captive by him at his will. We have here the elements we need that we can purge ourselves from. When we purge ourselves, just like you purge a vessel, just like you take whatever's in your cupboard and you want to make it clean, you purge that vessel, use hot water and scour, and a scouring brush and soap. Or if it's a wooden barrel, bring out the sandpaper and then you put varnish on it or whatever you put on it to seal it up. It's painful. It takes something and removes the scum that's in our lives. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if we are going to purge ourselves, we are going to cut something off. Something's going to go so that we can be renewed and we can be useful. We must purge ourselves from the untruths around us. There's so much pushing in this world today that want to preach the health and wealth gospel, want to preach the easy Christianity. They want to preach a little bit of ourselves and a whole lot of Jesus. And that's a half true. It's half true. In order for us to make it to glory, it does take a whole lot of Jesus. The half truth is on the first part. It doesn't take just a little bit of ourselves. It takes all of ourselves. It takes all of ourselves and then a whole lot of Jesus to make us through. You know, if we're believing in a thing that, well, we're just going to get through and I don't want to give up too much, that's an untruth. I don't know what we have here that the Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching that the resurrection had already passed and they overthrew the faith of some. And you know, sometimes we can get ourselves in the own thinking that we get in this rut that, you know, life really should be easy for us. Life should be easy for us. And I struggle for that because I live in America too. And you know, in America today, it's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to say that. Because with that comes a moral responsibility. With that comes an acknowledgement of higher powers. And we want that identity. But Jesus says, I bring a cross to the world. I will divide brother and sister. I will divide father and son. I bring a cross. Because when people choose to follow Christ, when people choose to say, I take a stand for Christ, it makes something happen in their life. And something's going to change. Can we recognize that there is times when we have to stand for truth? We have God here also allowing man's choice in the matter. Because it says, if a man therefore purge himself, we have God allowing man's choice in the matter to decide whether or not we're going to be useful vessels in his kingdom. You know, God requires, just as in the science lesson, God set the manna to the earth. And he told them how much they need to pick up. He says, this is what you need to do. You know, God did not put the manna in the basket. You had to go do something. And the people that did not pick up manna went hungry. Just like here, God says, Paul says, if a man purge himself from something, then you're going to be useful. We don't become useful vessels sitting around saying, well, God's going to use me someday. No. We apply ourselves to where God has placed us. And you know, the other thing it says here, in this cupboard, there is vessels to honor and there's vessels to dishonor. Now think about that in the church. You know, there's times they don't like to talk about. But God says, or Paul writes here, that in the church there's vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And sometimes we can take the fatalistic mentality that I'm a vessel of dishonor and I'm in the church and that's just the way it's going to be and just deal with me. And God will. God will take that and he will possibly grow somebody else. Because, you know, long-suffering and faithfulness and forbearance and patience, you don't become long-suffering because your life's easy. You don't become patient because everything snaps to your tune. We become long-suffering and patient whenever there's other vessels around us that maybe are struggling. Then we become long-suffering. Then we become patient. Then we are grown because God put them people. God put those vessels together in the cupboard. Now it's wrong. It's just as if God does use that, it's wrong to take the mentality that I'm here and I'm a thorn in someone else's flesh and I'm helping him become long-suffering. You know, that can come up and that can be a terrible attitude. Because if you take Jesus' words in the parable of the tares, there's tares in the field. But at the end of time, woe be to those tares. It says they're going to be snatched up and cast into everlasting fire. So if we take the mentality that I'm here growing somebody else, God will use that in the church. God will, because God is sovereign and He will bring everything together for His glory. But we must remember that we are responsible for our vessel. We are responsible for I am. And I cannot blame my problems on someone beside me because I am responsible. God has placed me where He has placed me and it's up to me to what I'm going to do with it. Maybe one of verse 22. It says, the other thing we're supposed to do to purge ourselves from these, to purge ourselves to be meet for the master's use. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity and peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, there's things we look at our youth. There's things at youth we look at. It says that we are to flee youthful lust. Now, I present to you, if you flee something, how far away do you get? Do you take two steps back and watch it and say, well, I'm gonna hang around? I don't know, when the fire was sweeping through California, I don't know how far people were trying to get away, but that fire was moving pretty quick. I think people were fleeing it. They weren't stepping to the other side of the road. They were fleeing it. They were running much distance from them as possible. And it says here we are to flee youthful lust. So what's youthful lust? You know, we can unpack several things. You know, we think about youthful lust as simply being physical lust. You know, the lust that comes from the sexual lust in both sides of the house. You can have the immodesty. You can have the flirting that comes from the ladies' side, and you can have the men's side feeding on it. Both wrong. The other thing youth are very good at, there's a time in life where youth need a reason for everything. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. Because it is a time in life. Youth is a time in life when they need to understand the truths. And we expect that out of youth, that they want reasoning. You go to colleges, or you read about colleges or places where there is constant debate on whatever's true. Anything can be up for debate. Other times in youth, they come to a time when they will try to find the leader in their group, or maybe they'll be a leader of their own right and try to find a following. And they want people to they want to follow something. And we say it's a time of youth. They're spreading their wings, they're understanding their things, and it's something that's inevitable. Even Christian youth struggle with this because it's the time when it's the way God made it, I guess. Another thing that happens in youth is they will pass an opinion on everything and everybody. And maybe that's just the way, I don't know. Maybe not everyone does that. But it does. It happens. Youth will have opinion about something. Probably. And Paul writes here. The Bible says here to flee these things. That's just some things I put together. That's just some things I think that is more prevalent in youth than hopefully what it is as we mature in Christianity, that we can flee these things. And it says to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. You know, if we're going to follow after righteousness instead of the youthful lust, we're going to follow after things that are physically pure. And we're going to see purity for what purity is. God created it and it's pure. It's righteousness. There's a difference between impurity and righteousness, and when you don't know it, when you do know it, you'll know it. Impurity is not righteousness. We are to follow after things of faith. You know, there's a time in life. There's a time in life we tell our children, you just got to accept it because I can't explain it any further than this. And you accept it by faith. And it's okay. We are to follow after faith. Jesus, the Bible says, whatever is not done of faith is done of sin. So in life, we will not be able to figure everything out. We may not have a crystal cut reason for everything. And it's okay to say, I have faith and I believe it because the Bible teaches it. It's falling after righteousness and falling after faith. And it also says to follow after charity. We exercise the love of God and extend charity to all. I will allow and appreciate the strengths of the brother and sister beside me for what they bring to the cupboard. It's charity. We follow after charity. We purge out the thing of me and look at me and look what I can contribute. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's charity. We purge ourselves from the youthful lust of it's all about me. And we look around and says there's a lot of value here that I can't do. Someone else can help me out. I allow my brother through charity, I allow my brother to sharpen me. I allow my brother to point out my failures. I allow my brother to tell me that you need to grow here. And you need to add a little grace to this area in your life. And you need to be a little more peaceful here. And keep your opinion to yourself. It's charity. We allow that in our lives. And then it says to follow after peace. 1 Peter 3, verse 11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. A vessel that is of use to God, a vessel that is purified and meet to every good use, is at peace. The peace of relationships, a peace of relationship should be the goal of all of us. We should endeavor to have peace in our brotherhoods. You know, small churches, people start grating on each other. It happens, you know, because there's something in me that you don't like. And the closer we are, the more you're going to see it, it can grate on us. But you know, that's where the charity and that's where seeking peace comes to. We just let God take that off. We let God purge that in our lives. Maybe blind us to that and help us to grow in peace. We allow for the varying opinions of our brothers and sisters. You know, not everyone will see life like I see life. It's actually a good thing. But we seek peace. There may be two right ways. And I will be at peace with my brother's opinion. I will be at peace with his decision. Because I want to live in peace. Because God placed me here. And God not only placed me here, but he placed my brother here and my sister here. And we're together and we're going to live at peace. We should also seek to be at peace with other Christian groups around us. You know, we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers here. But it's important that we are at peace with not only where we are, but also with those around us who are also seeking to follow Jesus. Maybe they interpret things a little bit different, but if, brothers and sisters, there are some things that are at liberty in the Bible to be different about. Now, there's absolutes too. We're going to get that a little later. It says in verse 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes." There is times in our lives we need to ask questions. We talked about in the youth, they want to ask questions, flee youthful lust. But the youth want to have, they ask questions, they get round and round. And questions are a good thing if we're asking questions to learn. You know, you can ask a question to learn something, or you can ask a question simply to get an argument going. Some friends and I grew up with have a different view of eschatology. It's all right. But I find it interesting. I go to his place of business, and he'll ask a question. And I'm telling you, it ain't nothing to learn. He wants to get me started. He wants my viewpoint. And it's okay. And I finally learned, I just laugh it off. And I said, well, we'll talk about this a long time. If you truly want my opinion, I'll give it to you. But beyond that, I got work to do. You know, there's times we ask questions to learn, but sometimes people ask and say, so how is this? What does the Bible say about this? Is this what's in the Bible? And what the question we're asking, we know in our hearts. And if we're going to be a vessel meet for the Master's use, if we're going to flee youthful lust, we're going to ask questions. Ask questions to learn, not ask questions to argue. If the questions we're asked are based on Scripture, I think the first question we need to ask is this coming from the New Age doctrine? And there are questions that the New Age doctrine will bring that we need to ratify. We need to think about in our minds, what is truth? But let us be open to the truth we receive instead of asking questions to get someone in a trap. We also must be careful about endless debates regarding unknowns. Are we asking our questions simply to impress others with our insight? Are we attempting to belittle somebody else? Is that the reason we're asking questions? And brothers and sisters, if that's what we're asking questions for, that's not an honorable vessel. Because all it comes back to is promoting myself and promoting my viewpoint and promoting what I think and making sure everyone else knows how important I am. You know, the golden vessel that thinks he's a golden vessel is worthless. There's just no use there because it's a pretty little trinket that sits there. That's it. You can't really get much in it. Verse 24. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient. Strife comes from vessels seeking their own glory. Strife will be mitigated when we allow ourselves to be diminished and God to be glorified. Honorable vessels must be ready to teach others with patience and meekness. You know, when people ask of the patience and grace that lies within us, when people ask us, why are you different? You must have an answer for that. But we must be willing to teach with patience and meekness. If we are teaching from a heart of arrogance and a know-it-all, that if you don't listen to what I say, something's wrong with you, we have absolutely tarnished, absolutely destroyed what's inside our vessel. Because the vessel got in the way of the message. Arrogance and dominance is not a sign of gentleness and meekness. Think of Moses, how many times he worked with God's people. It says Moses was a meek man and meekest above all the men of the earth. It was meek. And I think about the time God told Moses, man, just let me wipe these people off the face of the earth and I'm going to set someone up by you. And how many of us sitting here would say, you bet, God. That sounds like a real plan. I'm sick of this. That's not meekness. Moses said, God, don't do that. You think it's not going to work that way. You brought these people out here. You will provide for them. You will protect them. We don't wipe them off. Moses is blessed for that. He did not try to bring the glory back to himself. He did not try to bring something back to himself whenever God said, I could do this. People of meekness and patience, they work with those in their care. They understand. Look at your school teachers. They understand the struggling student. They understand the person that's struggling to get that concept. They come around and around and they help and they care. And they really care. Because the person may be asking a question, not the gender stripe, because they're asking a question because they truly know. And we are told here that if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, we're going to be a vessel meet for the master's use, we're going to be patient and we're going to be apt to teach. We're going to be able to tell them the truth that lies inside the Bible. We're going to be there. And then we move on to verse 25. It says, verse 25 says, in meekness, also, this is also in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to be in meekness, ready to instruct those that oppose themselves. You know, there's times people get themselves in a pit and they go round and round, opposing their own ideology to their own destruction. And it says, in meekness, instructing them. So many times today, maybe this is just me, but when you have a close friend, when you have a close acquaintance that is on the edge of falsehood, we don't want to gender strife. We will be careful. We don't want to be careful. We don't want to hurt these people. And there might be times for that. We don't know all situations. But you know, and Judah talks about pulling those people out of the fire. It is a spirit of meekness and love and charity and peace when we can look at someone and say it's falsehood. Because if we do not in meekness warn those that oppose themselves, we're hastening them on to their own demise. Because there is absolutes in the Bible that we'll be judged for at the end of time. And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is to be saved. It's only those that do the works of the Father. It's those who live a lifestyle of Christianity. Those who do works for Jesus when they don't even know they're doing it. So if we are going to, by love, instruct those who oppose themselves, it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance, God gives repentance. When we instruct in meekness, we take ourselves out of the picture. We take the Word of God and present it what it is. And when someone is opposing themselves, when someone is trying to eradicate it down, we present the Word of God. Not from the Spirit, I have it figured out. But this is almighty truth. And if we have gone off of the truth, and we're going to be in the ditch, if we come from a spirit of arrogancy, this return will be, well, it's just his thoughts. He has it all figured out. But if we can with meekness present the truth, then they cannot blame the message bearer and get rid of the message. They can simply look at it and say, this is truth. So we're going to be a vessel to honor. And we're going to take the glory, we're going to take what God puts in our vessel. And be an honorable vessel. We're going to take what God puts in our vessel and we're going to distribute it according to God's plan. We're going to make sure the emphasis is on the inside of the vessel. What God has given me. And not look at me. Look what I am. Because God did make golden vessels. God did make silver vessels. God did make earthen vessels. And God made wooden vessels. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If we get caught up in our own, if we get caught up with what we're made out of and who we are going to be a dishonorable vessel. But if we are a vessel that is made in the glory, made by the glory of God, to the glory of God, we will be clean and empty, ready to be used wherever God puts us at. And we will fill our place in the kingdom. So that when God comes back someday, he will look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's kneel for prayer.